Hallelujah. Wow. Thank you, Lowell. And thank you all for entering into that time of worship. Praise. That last song led right into the message this morning. I'm continuing on the subject of redeeming our time wisely, and the title of the message this morning is Leading a Quiet Life, Aspiring to Lead a Quiet Life, or Making It Our Ambition to Lead a Quiet Life, found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. But in the meantime, I encourage you to invite the Spirit of God to speak to your heart this morning as we go through this scripture, and maybe there's something there that God wants to say to you this morning. I shouldn't say maybe, I believe there is something God wants to say to us this morning. But let's pause, ask the Lord to move among us. Father, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity to open your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would reign supreme. Father, that there would be nothing that could stand in the way of your word. Father, protect my heart that as I share, that there would be no room for praise or criticism to take away from what you want to say this morning. Lord, that only you would receive the glory. Father, I pray an anointing on each word, each ear. It is all yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that all of you this morning, as Lowell shared, as you look at the news and you think about all the things that's happening, there is a deep tendency within us to have that whole thing of leading a quiet life from that perspective can cause the ground to be shaken a bit as we hear the things that are going on. And I am by no means a prophet or no means have fully studied prophecy in the scripture, and I know a few things, but I would venture to guess that we are definitely moving closer to, which I say that, you know, graciously. I know that you all feel that way, but that we are moving closer to the fulfillment of time. So I think it's only wise that we make it our ambition to have our lives reflect lives that would reflect the scripture, where we are called to redeem our time wisely, knowing that we may not have a lot of time left, which is the way we should live our lives all the time. That should not just be in light of what is happening around us or what's going on in the world, but that we live our lives in such a way. I've used the illustration of the mules that I worked with as a young man. Last time I talked about the mules that we hooked up to the wagon when we were husking corn, where you were able to, by voice command, to have the mules go right or left or forward or stop or whatever it was. And I don't know if you remember the names of the mules, and I'm picturing from the backside of the mules. Jenny was on the left. Jewel was next, Jack was on beside Jewel in the middle, and Jim was on the right. I don't know if you remember the names or not, but Jenny, Jewel, Jack, and Jim. And their personalities were so different. And with Jenny being the one that was abused, where it took me a long time to be able to even touch Jenny's head. But I got to the place where giving her grain and I could pet her, and it was great. Jewel was the steady lead mule. She was the one that was obedient. She led well. Jack, he was the big, strong mule that he was wired. He was ready to go all the time. And then beside him, it was Jim, who was just plain steady. Slow. He was the last one to lean into the harness when you gave him the giddy up go. But the point I want to make this morning is with Jack. Jack was the one that was as you'd give the word to go, Jack was tearing into the harness, but the others weren't moving yet. So Jack was trying to pull a load by himself that he couldn't pull. And so Jack needed to settle down. Jack needed to hear this word that he needed to aspire to have a quiet life, to settle things, back it down a little bit, just to as it related to being able to work with the rest of the team and pull the load together, Jack needed to back it down a notch. And so as I thought about leading a quiet life and looking at the scripture, Ephesians 5 verses 15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Again, circumspectly is noticing what's around you. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time," because why? "The days are evil." Is there any question in your mind that the days are evil? We are living in evil days. I can't say that there are more evil than they ever were. I don't know that. From history, it would almost appear that way, but that being what it is, I don't think it's any question to any of us that the days are evil, and therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think it's this time that we live in, this age that we live in, more than ever, that we understand, that we know, that we are wise towards what the will of the Lord is. So today, we're going to look at the concept of redeeming our time wisely by leading a quiet life, minding our own business, and working with our hands. And I think it's just a beautiful challenge that Paul gave to the Thessalonian church as they were struggling with, it appears like, some of these things. Because he mentions again in 2 Thessalonians that there was this not working with the hands and being idle and that kind of thing. We all know that the phrase, "Idleness is the devil's workshop," it appears like that is some of what was happening here. So, reading in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Verse 11, "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So don't miss verse 12, where it says the reason for why these things should be is that you're a witness to those who are outside. And I believe that is contained in redeeming our time wisely as well, is that it is towards those that would be reached for Jesus Christ, that we live our lives in such a way that it reflects Jesus Christ, that it reflects the Father, that those who see it and observe are able to tap into that. So he says, "But concerning," in verse 9, "but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, but for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And I think as we get into verse 11, we'll see that these things that are listed here, that Paul lists, are relative to us loving each other as well as we look at that verse. So looking at verse 11 in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "that you aspire." And I looked up the NIV and I looked up King James Version, and in the NIV it says, "and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." The New King James says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. And I looked up aspire, and it's a purposeful striving toward a valued goal. A purposeful striving toward a valuable goal. So that we, in what Paul is saying, that we aspire to live or to lead a quiet life. And then in the King James, it says, "and that ye study to be quiet." So again, it's this, there's this idea. I like the NIV, And it says, and to make it your ambition, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And as we look at it, I think it's scriptural. I think there's principle to it that we need to embrace and that we need to hear this morning. So let me take you back to scripture. Let's look at the life of Jesus, because we are called to look at Jesus as an example of how we should live our lives. And I find this interesting. As I listened to a talk that Francis Chan did on this very subject, he pointed out that, does anybody know, and I ask you this question, do you know what Jesus was doing when he was 25 years old? Do you know what he was doing when he was 28? I mean, 25, obviously it appears like he would have been a carpenter. He worked in his father's carpenter shop. 25, 20, 25, 28, don't know much about him. And I believe that Jesus had learned to live a quiet life. And then at the point where God wanted to use him, where God was ready to use him, God used him to his full potential. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you're like Jack. You're tearing into the harness, and you want to get things happening. You feel like God there's something you're supposed to be doing, and you should get it done. And maybe God is saying, learn to be quiet first. I don't know. Just a thought. Like I said, it almost appears like in Jesus, you know, we don't hear anything. We heard about him when he was 12 years old, and then it's kind of like things went quiet for that whole time. What was he doing? Here's my point. When I look at this scripture, and I look at aspiring to lead a quiet life, and I look at Facebook, if you will, there's, I did this, and I did that, and I did the other thing. And then I look at scripture, and again, this is a point that Francis Chan talked about, is that we have it a little bit twisted, do we not? Does scripture not say that when I sin, I'm supposed to do what? Confess my fault one to another, right? So when I sin, I'm supposed to confess my faults one to another. What am I supposed to do when I do good deeds? Let's look at this quickly, and I'll read it. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so the challenge that I was struck with as I listened to that, and I'm thinking, that's right. We are quick to talk about what we do good. But we don't want to talk about our sin. You hide it. You hide it from people. You keep it from people. It's twisted, right? It's backwards. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak about the gospel to anyone and everyone we meet. I believe we should. We should talk about it. But this here, sitting on a chair with your Bible laying on your lap and a cup of coffee here and me and Jesus time. Just a thought. Sorry, am I messing with something here? What? Okay, how does that compare to leading a quiet life and doing what God called you to do? Simply doing what God called you to do. Being the man and woman of God that he called you to be, living a life that reflects Jesus Christ, telling the gospel to every person that you meet, not sending out bulletins and saying, hey, come and listen to me. I got something to say about how good I am. We hide our sin and we broadcast the good. That's what we're doing instead of the opposite. We sit on the porch steps with our Bible so that everybody going past can see. You might not even be reading it. Who knows? I don't know. Broadcasting our good. And at the heart of this, when you look at those things, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, a proud person does not lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. A proud person does not mind their own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you. A proud person will many times find ways to meddle with that. And I'm just going to read something that I copied from Electa Gratia. And I'm just going to take time to read it because I think it bears, in looking at this whole, if we're going to redeem our time wisely, we need to learn what it means to aspire to lead a quiet life. And a proud person generally doesn't lead a quiet life. It says this, when pride disguises itself as strength. When pride disguises itself as strength. There is a sin that is uniquely dangerous, but not because it is loud and obnoxious, but because it is extraordinarily skilled at wearing the clothing of virtue. Pride does not always arrive as arrogance or open contempt for others. It often presents itself as confidence, as self-sufficiency. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you have figured it out and you don't need anyone else. Let me warn you, that could be a spirit of pride. As the quiet refusal, let me read that sentence again. It often presents itself as confidence as well as self-sufficiency, as a quiet refusal to need anyone or anything beyond what the self can provide. It sits comfortably in the pew, serves faithfully on the committee, and quotes scripture fluently, all the while keeping God at a careful managed distance where he is welcomed as a helper but never truly enthroned as Lord. That is the particular deadliness of pride. It is the one sin that can make itself look almost entirely like strength. And I have been guilty. I have been guilty of times when I was very weak, putting on a strong face, putting on a front of confidence. And I recognize today that it was pride. It was pride. Had I yielded myself to the fact that I needed some brothers to stand beside me, it would have been different. Are you here this morning and you find yourself at that same place where you are extremely weak, but you are coming to church, putting on a face, putting on a front, when there's people, there are brothers and sisters who would love to put their arm around you and help you walk through that. But we become proud. But Scripture is unsparing in its assessment of what pride actually is beneath its polished surface. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That word opposes is not mild. It does not suggest that God is mildly inconvenienced by pride or gently disappointed by it. It means God sets himself in active resistance against the proud soul. The very thing that pride seeks, which is security, sufficiency, and standing, is the very thing that God withholds from it. Because a soul that believes it does not need God has positioned itself against the most fundamental truth of its own existence. We are creatures. He is creator. Every breath we draw is borrowed from his hand. There is nothing that I have done. There is nothing that I can do without the permission of God Almighty. And to do it, to think otherwise, is a proud spirit. Nebuchadnezzar, in one of the most sobering portraits of the pride in all of Scripture, at the height of his power, surveying the kingdom of his own hands had built, he declared his greatness with breathtaking confidence in Daniel 4:30. And in that same hour, God removed him from everything he had mistaken for his own achievement. He was driven from men, ate grass like an ox, and lived in the field until he learned the lesson that pride had blinded him to, and that was, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble, Daniel 4:37. That is not merely history. It is a standing warning to every heart that mistakes God's gifts for personal accomplishment. The pathway out of pride is not self-contempt. It is a clear and sustained vision of God in his glory and ourselves in our creaturely dependence upon him. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his immediate response was not confidence in his own standing, but a devastated awareness of his own insufficiency. That vision did not destroy him, it remade him. True strength is never found in the self-sufficient soul. It is found in the soul that has been emptied of itself, filled with the grace of God, who lifts the humble and dwells with the contrite spirit. That's the God that we serve. He wants us to humble ourselves. So the big question is this. We have the stories of the gospel where Paul came into town and he preached the gospel, and it sometimes caused riots and kinds of things that happened. He was, even in his aspiring to lead a quiet life, Paul simply went to where he was called to go. He preached the gospel. Riots turned out. He got beaten and all that kind of stuff. When Jesus went in and when he preached the gospel, there's the place where they tried to throw him off of a cliff. But in any of these, I do not see that there being a sense of Jesus saying to his disciples, get more people to come. Get more people to come to my speech. I'm meddling a little bit. I am. I know. But Jesus did what the Father filled him to do. He said that. He said, I come to do the will of my Father. It wasn't about him. If we are going to lead a quiet life, if we are going to aspire to lead a quiet life, if we are going to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, it is not about you and me. Do what God has called you to do. Do the work he has called you to do. Do that work. He will make it happen. What happens out of that? But when we do charitable deeds, when we do good things, when we care for a neighbor, when we help somebody financially, it don't need to be publicized. Because the Bible says you got your reward. Aspire to lead a quiet life. The next one is to mind your own business. You see, our lives were not meant to draw attention to ourselves. They were meant to point to our Creator. And I don't have the author of that. I was unknown. So let me read it again. Our lives were not meant to draw attention to ourselves. They were meant to point to our Creator. So it says, as we read on, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. And that sounds crude. You know, whenever somebody says to you, mind your own business, it sounds crude, doesn't it? That's exactly what Paul was telling them to do, to mind their own business. Apparently they were meddling. Apparently they were getting it. And as I looked at the commentaries and stuff, and it appears like the Thessalonian church had received the gospel and they had taken this position. It was something related to the fact that when we die, we're going to be resurrected, and the whole returning of the Lord. That it appears that some of the church took that quite literally, that is happening pretty soon, and they quit working and they started to meddle in other people's business and instead of working, and this was kind of the context that a lot of commentaries seem to agree on, that it was something to do with them waiting for the Lord coming soon, and so they quit their jobs, they quit working, and then after a while other people had to feed them and had to take care of them. And we find that in the next chapter in 2 Thessalonians 10 and 11, it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." So along with this not working, along with this minding other people's business, they became busybodies and they were meddling in other people's business. Christians sometimes in their zeal, sometimes attempt to do too many things. And I don't, the dark side of, and what I talked about, this whole redeeming our time wisely and eliminating hurry is not eliminating busyness. Eliminating hurry is not eliminating busyness. The dark side of it is that we can flip over to the side where we do nothing. And that's what it appears may have been happening there. So there is that dark side that I want to stand here and caution as we conclude the message on redeeming our time wisely, is that we be careful that we don't flip to the dark side and do nothing. Because that is possible. But I don't believe I know that it's not what God is calling us to. Because Paul is very clear here in this scripture that we are to work with our hands as we go on when we're done minding other people's business, get back to work. So it says to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And looking at that part of the scripture is where we find that many Christians in their zeal will take on too much. And that's where the whole idea of hurriedness comes, where we're not at rest inside. And I believe the aspiring to lead a quiet life is more about an internal rest, an internal quietness, an internal peace with God, while we do what God called us to do, while we share the gospel message with every person that we come in contact with. That's what we're called to do. And I believe that when we do that with a quiet spirit in our heart, then there's fruits, there is rewards for that. Because one of the hardest things is to, the hardest person to reach, the hardest person for the most experienced soul winner to reach is that neighbor that lives beside a Christian who is insensitive, uncaring, and goes to church every Sunday. We ruin, we hinder, we take away from the power of the gospel when we're not at peace, when we're not living a quiet life, and we're uptight, and we're rushing around, and we don't have time to stop and even look at a neighbor, let alone talk to them. It denotes the lead a quiet life speaks of a tranquility of life, which of course does not mean inactivity. It doesn't mean just sitting around. Do your own work. Someone joked, to do nothing is tiresome because you can't stop and take a rest. It's quite tiresome to do nothing. Have you ever said to someone, mind your own business? And I don't believe that this means don't get involved in people's lives. But I think we can all sit here and we can think of things where maybe I should have minded my own business, right? There are things we should have minded our own business. There are things that we should have gotten involved in other people's business. So it's not a cut and dry. Apparently what they were doing was meddling in things that they were not called to. Do your own work. Do your own work. Live your life according to what God has called you to live. Live it to the fullest. Be who God called you to be. Be about your business. Be about your work. Because he does, as he encourages later on, is that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. When we look at this whole thing of redeeming our time wisely, Paul said to him in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed you the gospel of God. For you yourselves know that how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer. Jack the mule, tearing into it, could not pull the load alone. And I was taken to the scripture where Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, and I'm just going to quickly read that as well. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 11:30 says this, 11:28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're here this morning and the busyness and the hurry that you find yourself is in you pleasing, trying to please God, trying to win credit with God. You don't need to. You don't need to. Your to-do list is not going to get finished. God has it all worked out. He has a plan. It doesn't mean that you do nothing. I can't emphasize that enough. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know what a yoke is? When the oxen are yoked together, the yoke is for working together. The yoke represents work. The yoke is to pull a heavy load. And I thought about Jack leaping into the harness, wanting to get things done, but he had to wait until he was in step with the rest of the team. He had to settle down that high-spirited individual that he was. Jesus is saying to you here this morning, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. When you are yoked with Jesus Christ, when you are yoked with God Almighty, it looks different. It will pull different. It will feel right. The load will be distributed properly. And you will be able to do it. So as you redeem your time wisely, take a step back. Is it a quiet life that I need? Do I need to stop meddling in other people's business? Do I need to get back to work? That kind of thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to look at your word and to know that in the end, it's all about you. It's all about you. Father, those things that we have made it about something else that become idols, Lord, I pray that they would be torn down. God, that you would reveal in our hearts the idols that we have built and that we would be able to destroy them by the power of your Spirit. And we are overcomers by the power of your Spirit, Lord. We are not defeated. And no matter what happens in this world, Lord, we know that you are at the head of it. You have allowed it. Things that seem wicked and evil, Lord, you allowed it for whatever reason, and we leave it there. So help us, Lord, to put our faith, our confidence, our trust in you and in you alone. That we would not trust in ourselves, that we would not put a faith in ourselves, but that we would put our whole faith in you. I invite you, Father, to do a work among us. That as we meet with people, Lord, that we would be able to be a representative, a true representative of you to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.